Well, though we'll be here tomorrow morning, Lord willing, with many of you, this will be the last night we'll see you. So we do want to thank you for your interest in the Word of God. It's been good to be with you. And to the young people who have served us here and to other people who have served us here, your good service has not gone unnoticed in the Lord. We appreciate that too. Now tonight we are still learning lessons in the wilderness. However, we seem to have got stuck on the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. And so I'd like you to go this evening to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, please. Now, as we go to Numbers 4, I might also remind you, those of you that like websites, we have a teaching website that teaches believers as well as teaches the gospel. If you can remember thinking7.com, thinking7.com, you can get into it. Doesn't matter if you use the digit 7 or the word 7, it'll get there. Doesn't matter if you use .com, .net, .org, it'll get there, Lord willing. So that's the website, thinking7.com. Well, we've looked at in our recent messages concerning the tabernacle, the function of it was to give to God, to bring an offering. This morning we considered the authorization to serve there. I saw that it was based on a redemption price. But now as we get into Numbers 4 tonight, we'd like to look a little bit at what is that service. What is some of the service in the house of God? On that subject alone, we can have a couple of weeks of meetings. But we just want to look at one aspect tonight. If there's authorization for those Levites to serve and the priests, what is the service they did in God's house? What did they do once they got here, these people authorized to serve? Well, we find ourselves in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers. So we're speaking of the tribe of Levi. Underline in your mind, if you will, the sons of Kohath, a family from the tribe of Levi. Verse 30. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath, in the tabernacle of the congregation, about the most holy things. And God is going to describe now the service of a particular family, the sons of Kohath. It will be true that the priesthood, that Aaron and his sons are from that family also. But also, the Levites will be from that family also, at least the Levites he's talking about here, that have special service in the congregation. Well, he goes on to say here in verse 5, speaking of the sons of Kohath, verse 5, and when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. So you see, the people were on the move, weren't they? The camp would set forward, and so the tabernacle would have to be disassembled. And when they got to the new spot where the cloud of God rested, it would have to be reassembled. So it disassembled and it reassembled. And God would give these Levites here, under the orders of the priest, a service to do, so when the camp sets forward, when it reassembles, if they've done their ministry faithfully, it's going to look just like it did before they disassembled. So if they're doing faithful service, 20 years later, when it's reassembled time and time again, it should look like it did the first time. You think there's a lesson there for the church? Faces will change, gifts will change, but the order of God doesn't change till He comes. And as we disassemble and then reassemble down through time, if we're faithful to the Word of God, we should look like it does in the beginning, with the commandments of the Lord governing us. Well, when it sets forward, verse 5 says, we get to Aaron and his sons, which is the priesthood from that family, and they're going to be involved with a ministry of coverings. A ministry of coverings. Now, the first piece it starts with is the Ark of God itself, that golden chest where when it was in the tabernacle on the mercy seat between the cherubim is where the presence of the living God was, right between those cherubim on the Ark. He told Moses in Exodus 25:22, speaking of that spot, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune or speak with thee. And so we see that in the moving of the Ark, the dwelling place of God Himself, there will be a covering ministry associated with the movement of the furniture of the tabernacle. Now, in the case of the ark, there will be three coverings put on it. Three coverings. And I submit to you that will suggest three different aspects of coverings. As we look tonight a little bit at the ministry of coverings in the service of God, there could be three different aspects. Number one, a covering is meant to hide from view. Christmas time, birthday time. You don't want somebody to see the present, so you wrap it up with a covering so it'll be a surprise. That is one function of a covering. There can be another function of a covering, simply to protect so it remains unharmed and undamaged. At home, when I sit down at our dining room table sometimes to write, it's made of cherry. My wife reminds me to put a mat underneath so I don't imprint upon it. So there's a covering there so it protects it. A covering can also serve a third function. It can reveal glory. You look at our military, and they wear uniforms, don't they? And they have stripes on them. Some will also call them scrambled eggs on their hat and things like that. And it will reveal sergeant, lieutenant, colonel, general, etc. So some coverings are also designed to reveal the honor and glory of that person. So the three things coverings can do, it can hide from view, can protect, and can reveal glory. Now in the case of God's ark, His throne here, it would have three coverings. The first covering, and Brother Burnett brought a little bit of this out last night, but in verse 5, they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Now that covering veil was meant to hide it from view in its transportation. And he brought that wonderful illustration out last night. What a picture of God's dwelling place in Christ. You know, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read in Colossians. And God's dwelling place in Christ, yet He was veiled in human flesh. And we learned last night how the covering didn't change the fact that the ark was gold. And human flesh doesn't change the fact that He's God manifest in the flesh. And so the first covering here would obviously be meant to hide it from view as it was in the tabernacle. The veil hid it from view. So it was to hide it from view. But look at verse 6. Verse 6. And thou shalt put thereon the covering of badger skins. Now, most of the tabernacle pieces will end up with this covering of badger skins. Some of you might have seal or porpoise skins. That would be meant to act as a protectant. Through the desert and so on, it would be meant to act as a protectant. And all the pieces that had a badger skins, it would be the final covering, except the ark. We're coming to small details here. Some might say, well, as long as the pieces get from point A to point B, who cares about the coverings? Doesn't matter how many, doesn't matter what colors, doesn't matter what order. Well, small details matter to God. For whatever reason, it mattered to Him. So secondly, and only the ark would have this in the middle, would be the protective covering of badger skin. But then thirdly, if you there look at verse 6 again, and she'll put thereon the covering of badger skins, and she'll spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and she'll put in the staves thereof. The only piece to go through that journey that would bear a unique glory would be the very throne and dwelling place of God. While some blue would be on the other pieces, the final covering was badger skins, but not with the ark. So if you saw that parade or procession in those days, you'd know the ark right away. It was the only piece in transportation to have blue as its final color. So there you would have a unique glory to the ark. And again, that brings us back to the Lord Jesus. While He was veiled, His humanity, or His glory was veiled, His heavenly glory, even in His earthly humanity, He bore a unique heavenly glory, didn't He? John told us, you know, there in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, the Word became flesh, we beheld His glory. So while there was a glory veiled, there was still a glory manifested in the man Christ Jesus. And so the blue here would show a unique glory to God's dwelling place. So in the first three coverings of the ark, you see hiding, you see protecting, and you see revealing glory. Now, we're not going to go into detail of every piece, but I do want you to see a little bit of the differences here. We then come to the table of showbread or display bread in verse 7. Ministry of coverings. Look at verse 7. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue. Well, that's the first covering, not the last one. And cover, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and covers, to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. Now the final covering is not blue, that's the first one. The final one is the protectant, badger skins. But the only piece to have right in the middle, over that bread, would be scarlet. It would bear the scarlet. Well, where would that take us? Well, the Lord Jesus claimed, "I am the bread of life," didn't he, in John 6:35. But he went on to say, you have to eat of that bread. He wasn't speaking of his miracles or teaching. He was speaking of his flesh, which he would give for the life of the world. You'd have to eat his body and drink his blood. Appropriate his sacrifice is what will save you, in other words. And so the very bread here that provided food for the priest would have the scarlet in between. But then you have the golden altar of incense, the lampstand, and they're a little bit different. They're both identical, but they're different than the rest of the pieces. Look at verse 9. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and the oil vessels therewith of wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof with a covering of badger skins and shall put up on a bar. And then it goes to the golden altar. And that's exactly the same way. Two coverings, blue first and the badger skin second. So we start to see a different number, a different order, and at times, different colors. Why do these little details matter in the service in the house of God if all you want to do is get it from point A to point B? Well, the whole thing speaks of the glory of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. Again, details matter in the house of God. And then I bring you to the brazen altar of sacrifice, where the animals were burnt, where blood was sprinkled, and where sin was atoned for the one who had sinned. And that is unique all in itself. Look at the brazen altar here. By the way, the laver, that water basin, no covering. So some pieces were covered, and at least one wasn't covered. But then we come here to the brazen altar here, and you look at verse 12. And verse 13, and they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels and the basins, and all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves of it. Now when it comes to the altar of blood sacrifice, God says that the color it will have is purple. Now, purple reminds us of royalty and kings, doesn't it? And then the final covering of badger skins. Now, if they did it that way, I want you to picture what would happen. When that camp would set forward and get to a new spot where the cloud of God would rest, and it would be time to re-sacrifice in that new spot, before they could ever re-sacrifice and put blood on it, they'd have to obviously take the covering off. Off would come the purple, the protective covering, and off would come the purple. Once the purple was stripped from it, they could sacrifice. When the sacrifice was finished or over in that spot, it was time to move on, and the sacrifice in that area was over, they were to put the purple over it and the protective covering of badger skins. That is the way the ancient brazen altar of burnt offering would operate. Purple coming off when it's time to sacrifice. When the sacrifice is over, purple going on. Now, do details matter? What you've just seen in this ancient picture, God has given us a model, a word picture, physically happen to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Not only physically happened it to Him, spiritually happened it to Him. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're coming back here, so you might want to put something in Numbers 4, please. But go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, please. And to see how it physically actually happened to the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sin. Mark chapter 15, at the crucifixion scene of the Son of God. You look at, as we get to Mark 15 and verse 16. 15:16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And there they put that kingly royal robe upon him, but they didn't really believe he was king. It was in mockery. But the Lord Jesus, clothed with purple, verse 18, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. They never believed he was king. So what do? Well, verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. The very kingly claims of Christ, that purple robe was taken off, and then he became the blood sacrifice. Like the ancient brazen altar, before a new sacrifice would ever be put on in a new spot, off would come that kingly color of purple, exactly what physically happened to the crucified Lord Jesus. And you say details don't matter. But it also happened spiritually to him. I won't turn you to it because I think you know it. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It goes this way, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not look at equality with God as something I have to attain to, or something I have to cling to, something I have to grasp. He already had it. So it wasn't something to grasp after. He was in the very form of God. But the next verse, Philippians 2, 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. And that Greek phrase, translators struggle with how to translate it. No reputation, veiled his glory, emptied himself, and so on. And what he essentially did was lay aside the purple. All the heavenly glory he had with angels and seraphim bowing down and asking orders, what will you have me to do? All that authority and heavenly glory, he made himself of no reputation, verse 7 says, and took upon him the form of a servant or a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. It goes on to say in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Before the Lord Jesus ever died, he left heaven's glory. He left all the authority of glory he had. He laid aside the heavenly purple and took on him the form of a bondservant. And then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, what happened when the sacrifice was over? Well, if they obeyed the ministry of coverings, they put purple back on it. And now that his sacrifice is over forever, we know one sacrifice for sin forever, Hebrews 10:12. You know what God has done? You know, I stopped in Philippians 2:8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humbling of the Lord Jesus. You know what verse 9 says? I know you do. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name above every name. The purple's back on. He's risen from the dead. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, says Hebrews 1:3. But it goes on to say, wherefore, also God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, oh, you say that's the name. Nope, that's not the name he has given him in exaltation. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation name is Lord. He is God. Jesus is his human name as a Savior. You know, as believers, as we approach him, let's approach him with the purple on, for he has the purple back on, just like the brazen altar we get it when the sacrifice was over. His human name as a Savior is Jesus. Referring historically, that's fine. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from his sins. But his exalted name with the purple back on the right hand of God is Lord. And you know that brings glory to God when we say Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to what the apostle would exhort in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 3:17 in case we missed it. It goes on to say, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, just like our president, if you're referring to him historically, you might say Barack. If you're in his presence, it's Mr. President. It's President Obama because of the exaltation of his office. Our Lord has been exalted by God. When you're addressing him personally, don't be afraid to use his name. God isn't. It glorifies God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purple is back on. Physically and spiritually, it happened to the Lord Jesus. So maybe, even though I'm sure they didn't understand all that, little details in the house of God matters. They have something to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, having looked a little bit at some of the typical figurative meaning of those colors, especially in the brazen altar and purple, I'd like you to go back to Numbers chapter 4, please. Numbers chapter 4. Once the priest, Aaron, and his sons had properly covered them and left the laver uncovered, then look at verse 15 of Numbers 4. Verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So one of the assignments of the Levites here, the sons of Kohath, was to take these covered vessels, once they were covered, and bear them faithfully to the next spot. They weren't to change the order. They weren't to touch them. They were simply to transport these covered vessels so they could be protected and used when they got to the new spot. Part of the ministry of the sons of Kohath. Now, with that in mind, looking at some of the service of the sons of Kohath, progress with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, please. You might find it hard to believe, but in Numbers 16, there is rebellion among God's people against God's order. That'd be a hard thing to believe, but it happened. You look here at Numbers chapter 16, and verse 1 will record this serious rebellion. Numbers 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, that's the ringleader, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Here comes a coalition, but the ringleader is a man named Korah, who's a Levite of the family of Kohath. You might want to keep that in mind here. Well, look what they do in verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Moses was God's spokesman, Aaron God's high priest. Against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them or in the midst of them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So they come with a complaint, and the complaint is veiled in that the leadership is wrong. The leadership is wrong. We're all holy, and God is in the midst of all of us, and why do you, Moses, get to give the commandments as the implication, and Aaron, you get to go into the holiest, you get to do, we're all holy, and God's in the midst of us. Why are you taking too much upon yourself? Now, that wasn't the real problem, but that's the problem as they painted it. The real problem will be revealed in a minute, but that's the accusation they make. Well, look at verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. It's rebellion against God. God had chosen the order of protocol in his tabernacle. He had called Moses and Aaron. You're not rebelling, really. It's not we are the problem. It's God's choice. His right of choice that you're rebelling against. So, verse 6. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them, before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. It's not us taking too much. You want a position of power and prestige that God never chose you for. You're the problem. Well, look at verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. You've been called to a nice privilege, to draw nigh to God in representation, and to do the service of the tabernacle, bearing covered vessels, as we learn in Numbers chapter 4. But you're looking at what he called you to do. It's a small thing. There's bigger fish to fry. We're worthy of something more important. That's just a little small thing. We want more for ourselves. That's what you're doing. What God has called you to do, you're belittling. You think there's something bigger out there for you. It goes on to say in verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. You see, priesthood It wasn't a career choice. Speaking of that, in Hebrews 5:4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. And so it was a choice and calling of God. And yet they were taking a position God never called them to, and seek ye the priesthood also. So it would be a bogus priesthood. Well, I'm not looking at every detail here, but look at verse 20 now, what Moses says. Verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God of the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacles of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. God's commentary on their action, they were wicked men, they're going to be consumed, they had sinned. Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't interpret sin that way. We look at sin as child molestation. It is. Rape, murder, abortion, robbing a bank, and it is sin. But there's another side of sin that has to do with pride and ecclesiastical error and changing the order and choice of God. There's religious sin, if I could put it simply, as well as moral sin. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:1 puts it this way to the church, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit in the fear of God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There indeed is filthiness of the flesh. I want to tell you, there's filthiness of the spirit. And God looked at this as wicked, lifting yourself up to a position He's never called you to, and calling it a small thing. You know what He did. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and those with Him alive. And then those princes with the censers, fire came down from heaven and burnt them. God took it seriously. As the Lord Jesus would say later in Luke 18:14, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The way up is down. But what they were doing here in the language of 1 Timothy 3:6, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, behind this whole pride thing of thinking what God gave you to do is small, and there's something you deserve that's bigger than that, is Satan, the condemnation of the devil. You say, how do you know Satan's connected with this? Well, progress with me tonight to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 28. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 28. There was another rebellion long before this, and on the very same issues. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Now, originally, brothers and sisters, friends, as we get to chapter 28, it's going to start out with an indictment against the prince or king of Tyrus. But the prince or king of Tyrus will become a personification of Satan himself. He will personify that spirit being, Satan. Watch how this develops here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 1. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sat in the seat or throne of God. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So here's a man saying, I'm God, I have the authority, and God condemns this man. But he goes on to say more through the prophet in verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation, a song of sorrow, upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Oh, the prince of Tyrus or the king of Tyrus wasn't there. He's now a personification of that one in Eden, Satan himself. And now we see a little bit about Satan here through the personification of the king of Tyrus. And look again at the end of verse 12. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's a tough combination to handle. Most of us don't get that double combination. Some of us get neither. You know, beauty and wisdom together. And he couldn't handle it. Look what happened in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, Every precious stone was thy covering. That's something to do with bearing glory. Don't know the details. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. So here this person has a covering that God gave him. Not only that, look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Satan had a ministry of covering. Don't know the details, but it was appointed by God. He had beautiful stones of covering, and thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. Involved with a ministry of covering. Well, look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. In your heart there was that self-will. Verse 16, by the multitudes of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of the earth with violence, or midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountains of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. They may behold thee. The Lord Jesus, He had it all. He humbled Himself, and there's salvation. Satan exalted himself, lifted himself up in pride. Look at the sin and sorrow and suffering of this world. Insubmission brings disaster. Humbling brings glory. Look at the contrast here. And so we see the fall and rebellion of Satan. We can see why he'd be the spirit motivator behind the rebellion of Korah. It's a small thing, and wanted more there than God gave him. Now, having said all that, you say, well, that's very interesting. Well, what would that have to do with us, the church of the 21st century? Well, you get to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see there is a ministry of coverings. Go with me now to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he praises them in verse 2 for keeping the ordinances or traditions, but then would like them to know why they're keeping them. Not just as a rote rule, but there's a logic behind it. And he goes into verse 3 in that context. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And now we're coming to God's choice of authority. Huh? That the head of every man, we men, before we talk about the headship the woman has, we men are not without a head. We might say, well, we're the head of the women. That might be true, but we're not. The head of man is Christ. And whatever we tell that woman to do in the home or in the assembly better come from our head and not our self-interest. And then it will be for her welfare. So we too have a head. But then it goes on to say that the head of the woman is the man. And so God has given a protocol of authority that the head of the woman is the man. Does that mean, sister, that you're less valuable or of less equal value to God? Well, look at the next phrase. The head of Christ is God. You want to argue that now? Is Christ less valuable than God the Father? You see, differences in roles has nothing to do with value. It has to do with the difference of roles that God has prescribed. So we're dealing with the subject of headship, which even transcends a local assembly. Look what it goes on to say, though. God has given symbols to communicate it. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So we see in the church something will be uncovered, the man, at certain times, and something will be covered, the woman, at certain times. And so we see covering here, appointed by God. Now, as you study the passage carefully, it has to do with glory. It has to do with glory. I'm sure you've noticed this. But as a review, in 1 Corinthians 11, there's three types of glory. And he bases it on God's creative choice, not on culture. God's headship, okay? Now look at the three types of glory. Look at verse 7, and this is by God's choice. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Glory number one is God's glory. And God's glory is the man, the male. So the glory number one, we have God's glory, and a man ought to have his head covered at these times. He is God's glory. There is a second glory here. Look at it at the end of verse 7. But the woman is the glory of the man. That doesn't mean she can't bring God glory, but she does through his protocol. She's created as a helpmeet for Adam. She's designed for man. The woman is the glory of the man. Now we have two glories. We have God's glory, which is the man, and we have the man's glory, which is the woman. But nature has given woman her own personal glory. There's a third glory that the woman has. As he's using nature to buttress his argument, look at verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 11. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. By the way, it's a different Greek word for covering. It has to do with a natural sense in which God has covered her. But the point is, if she has long hair, while that looks shameful on a man, it doesn't on a woman. It's her personal glory. And now you see three glories. God's glory is the man. The man's glory is the woman. And the woman's glory is her long hair if she has it. Now, having said that, when she prays or prophesies, something is to happen. Look what it says here in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power, that is authority, on her head because of the angels. Now this covering, this sign of authority, does not go down by her feet, does not go on her side, it goes on her head. Now when she does that, you know what she's veiling? She's hiding from view her hair. Her glory is veiled. And by her being covered, man's glory is veiled. The only glory left unveiled is the man. And he's God's glory. Now, that makes perfect sense to me. That when you're in God's presence speaking to him or speaking from him, what is God's glory remains uncovered. Whose head is Christ? The head of man is Christ. And what is man's glory is covered. And what is her personal glory? That's the very part she covers, her head, and so on. But we see another reason here in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What do angels have to do with this? Ezekiel 28. That chief cherub rebelled on this very ground. I will be as God, lifted himself up. I'm not going to be dealing with a ministry of coverings. I'll sit on the throne of God and take that authority. It's a small thing God gave me. I'm worthy of more. The chief cherub rebelled on this. And what the angels are seeing, and you know, Ephesians 3:10, you can read it on your own. It teaches that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The Christian sister, you have a ministry that goes far beyond us sometimes. It's teaching angels. And they look at a world of rebellion led by Satan that will not submit. They've seen the gospel of Christ and they were puzzled. They long to look into these things. The Son of God comes down and he dies. He humbles himself as a servant and becomes obedient unto death. And out of that submission to his head, Christ, we see salvation for you and I. We see a blood sacrifice that can bring us close to God and save us for all eternity. And they're looking at that. And in a world of rebellion, they see how the gospel has brought a people back to God's protocol and order. And the Christian sister is displaying it. And the angels must look in amazement. What wisdom of God in giving Christ and so on. But you know, sister, and now I'm going to speak to the sisters. You know what you're hearing today? Is exactly what Korah was guilty of. It's a small thing. There's something bigger out there for you. You see, you're just as holy as a man. Christ lives in you. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're in the family of God. He's in your heart like a man's heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And who are they to take on these positions of authority? It's a small, there's something bigger out there for you, sister. Yes, you have these gifts and ability. This thing of keeping the home, you know, loving your husband and loving your children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to your own husbands, you know, Titus 2, 4, and 5. There's a bigger career out there. That's the lie of Satan. Is it a small thing? Korah thought it was a small thing. And it was rebellion. What a ministry it was, and what a ministry this is to angels. You see, here in America, Western culture, the pressure's more on the woman than the man. We generally are uncovered today in many circumstances. And the woman is uncovered, but you have to do something extra. You have to put a covering on. Over in the Mideast, it's just the opposite. Most religious men function covered over there. The Islam, their kafiyas, the Jew with his yarmulke, the Orthodox with their hats and so on, they function covered. And so when I'm over there, and in the hot sun I have a hat on, I have to pray, I have to do something other religious men won't do. I have to take my hat off, you know, showing the resurrected authority of the Lord Jesus. Women are naturally covered over there. But here it's different. The woman has to do something different. When I was over there, I was told, touring some religious spot, and a priest was up there on the altar there, and he was covered, and he said to me, he saw me with my hat on, I forgot, he said, take the hat off. Well, I was on his turf, I took the hat off. But I wasn't quick enough until I walked away, and I would have said if I'd thought of it, then why do you have one on? If it's wrong to have a hat on. But we see these things as a ministry to angels. So dear sisters, you're going to hear the whisper, it's a small thing. Not a small thing. You're ministering to angels. Is there something bigger for you out there? Well, this is what God has called you to. And so we've seen tonight the ministry of coverings. Some were covered and something was uncovered. What it means? Who understands all these details? We saw even the colors pointed to the Lord Jesus. Someday this might even take a bigger meaning as you get to eternity. But may God give you good understanding and give you a heart for Him that what He has called you to do, even if it's in our local callings of gifts and that, let's not seek what He hasn't called us to do. Let's be content where we're at, for it's big indeed what God has called you to do. Well, may God bless His Word to your hearts tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come into Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who humbled Himself. And though He was equal with Thee, the head of Christ is God. And there we have salvation. There we have redemption. Because of someone who humbled himself. And here we have disaster because of the exaltation of Satan. So, Father, just minister to Thy people tonight. Help them to see if they're listening to the propaganda that it's a small thing, that it's not a small thing. And what Thou think of rebellion. And to be content with the great ministry we're called to and not fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so, Lord, we just ask Thee to work in our hearts. Guide us on to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His character, in His humility. And someday, just like the purple went back on, we'll be exalted. We'll be like Him. We'll be reigning on the earth. What greater thing than can be of that? The way up is down. And so, Father, we pray to work in every heart here, even if there's some here not saved, that they'll humble themselves tonight as a sinner, not take their place as a religious person or a good person, even serving a camp maybe, but will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And cast themselves, so to speak, at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Thou art Lord, Thou hast died for my sin, and trust Him. And Thou hast promised, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou shalt be saved. But ask Thy blessing of Thy word tonight as the Spirit works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.